Good morning and greetings to all of you in the name of Christ. Good to see each of you here, and special welcome if you're a visitor here. We're thankful you're here joining us together in worship. There's just a few things announcement-wise that I'd like to mention here at the beginning before I look at the message. Just a reminder again about the schedule for the ordination that's coming up not too far away. But Thursday night, 7 o'clock, will be the service when we will take the voice of the church, and so we'd like for all of you to be here if at all possible. It's not going to be a long service. There'll be a message about 20 minutes or so, and then we'll take the voice of the church, and then you would be dismissed after that. And then there would be no service related to the ordination, either Friday night or Saturday night. Sunday night would then be the ordination, and that will be at 6 o'clock on Sunday night, May 15th. So May 12th and then May 15th, we would plan to do interviews on Friday of that week, and then try to let you know Friday night kind of what the results of that will be. So I do appreciate all those of you who are praying for that, and we do need everyone to join in praying together for that. And pray especially that there would just be clarity in people's minds as we come to that point. Because I know as you kind of approach that time, you can have a lot of uncertainty in your mind. But by the time we get there Thursday night, we're hoping there's some clarity in your mind as to God's direction, and that we will clearly see God leading in our church through that. Any questions, please feel free to ask related to that. You'll also notice in your bulletin there is a list of those in instruction class. We have a fairly large class. There's 18 in the class, so remember them in prayer. You've got the names there, so if you can, remember them in prayer. I'm sure they would appreciate it. Baptism is going to be on June 5 on a Sunday night, and we are going to, or are planning to do something a little different, at least from my time that I've been here. We're planning to do an outdoor baptism. So we're looking right now at finding a pond that is convenient for that. If you do know of one, what we need is one that has kind of an approach that's kind of maybe had some gravel and gradually goes in. We talked to the class this morning that having one where it's just a steep drop off is not probably not a great idea. So, I mean, they would be in. They step off the edge. So, Joe's kind of looking at that, and the class was pretty excited about that this morning when we talked about doing an outdoor, and I'm kind of looking forward to it. So, we'll pray for nice weather. We will have this as kind of a backup. With 18 in the class, there's probably going to be a lot of people, but we do need a backup in case of rain, so we'll have this, but planning to do that Sunday night, June 5th. And then also, Tuesday night, had the privilege of going to our local church in Sugar Creek, the UCC. They had Kevin Schlegel, who graduated from Garraway High School quite a number of years ago. At 19 years old, he felt the call to missions and went over to Ukraine, married a woman from Ukraine, and they are currently back in the States right now because of safety reasons. He was going to stay as long as he possibly could, send his wife and children back, and then they contacted him, said, hey, you need to get out. And so they're here right now. We are looking at raising money through our church here. We'll let you know, but I'd like to have a special offering for Ukraine at some point. And so we're looking at ministries that we feel comfortable with. We'll discuss it with both our missions committee and our elder board. We like a mission where you know that the majority of the money goes over to the mission, not to headquarters for funding, staffing, and all that. So we are looking at that, and we anticipate doing that sometime in the near future. That's just a heartbreaking story. I mean, hearing from them, firsthand accounts, you know, family members that are over there yet, worried about their safety, some of the towns that they were very familiar with that have just been devastated. And it seemed like such a senseless loss of life, this war, and you wonder why it goes on. But a lot of refugees. I just read that the mayor of Warsaw, Poland, says we are at capacity, and there's lots more refugees probably that are coming. So remember those people in your prayers And Kevin Schlegel and his wife Anya as well, they work with YWAM. They have a team over there. They're not really sending new people over there right now because of safety. He said we can't guarantee people's safety if they go in there. So we have a team over there that, and they do mostly food distribution. They buy semi-loads of food and ship them in to feed the people over there. So spend time praying about that situation with Ukraine. There's a lot of uncertainty even how that'll affect the entire world. Things could rapidly go out of control, and so our prayer is that does not happen. Okay, for a message, if you will turn to with me to the book of John, and I'm going to begin with just a few verses out of John 14, and then we'll go to the latter part of John 16, or John 15, and then into John 16. And I'm going to look this morning at the Holy Spirit. It's not so much a topical message on that as it is looking at this text and what Jesus had to say about the coming of the Holy Spirit. It does relate to our ordination. Everything the church does should be controlled and governed by the work of the Holy Spirit, but specifically in this time, we are asking God to move in a way that makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit is leading in the choosing of people and especially choosing a minister. Because when I think about that, the future of our church really is at stake because the kind of leaders we have determine the course of our church, determine whether we're faithful to God or not. And so there's a lot at stake there when we look at someone who is a pastor and serves in that. So kind of keep that in mind, but we want to look at the Holy Spirit specifically as Jesus talked about it here, so not so much just a topical message on it, but I want to look at some of the things that Jesus said. So we're going to begin in John chapter 14, verse 16 to 20, and then we'll go over and begin in John 15, 26, and read through John 16, verse 15. So in John chapter 14, verses 16 to 20, they would have had some level of knowledge about the Holy Spirit, but definitely very limited, and so Jesus begins to teach them about what's coming. John chapter 14, verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. And now we go to John chapter 15, and we begin in verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I do not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judge. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Several things that we need to keep in mind when we look at the Holy Spirit is, number one, he's a part of the Trinity. He is a person. Now, I don't know about you, but probably for me, he is the part of the Trinity that I would struggle with the most to actually have any kind of a visual concept of the person. Jesus, even though he did not look like the picture you see, where people have this picture of Jesus, all of us have some sort of a mental picture of what he looked like as a person. He lived on this earth and was here. We also have some type of picture, probably, of what we think God looks like. And you can base it on Revelation, where John had the vision of God. We often visualize him as Scripture describes him, with blazing light and white hair. It's kind of a picture. I don't know necessarily that he actually looks like a man, but it gives us some visual idea. But let me ask you, what do you picture the Holy Spirit looking like? What's your picture, your mental picture of the Holy Spirit? And I think we struggle with that because the Bible actually, as far as I know, it never has a portion of Scripture that describes an appearance like a person of the Holy Spirit. So it does things like in Acts, when he is poured out at Pentecost, what's the imagery? Tongues of fire on the people's head. It says cloven tongues of fire, so kind of like a divided tongue of fire on people's heads. And so we have a tendency, I think, to view him as a power or an influence. I do think that is a little bit of a danger if that's how we think about him, because if you do not think about him as a person but just as a power and an influence, you can tend to view it as something that you wield. So I control this and I do this with the Holy Spirit, and you have some strange things that go on in the name of the Holy Spirit where people profess it's the Spirit at work, and they're kind of manipulating and controlling the whole thing. There are questions that arise out of Scripture related to that. But on the other hand, I think if you view him as a person, you tend to view him more as an individual that you relate to. And because he's a part of the Godhead, you recognize he's in complete authority over you, and you show the utmost respect for him. You don't use him. And I think that's important, because there are churches where things go on in the name of the Spirit that can be somewhat strange. I don't know if you've ever watched some of it, but some of what goes on, it seems a little bit strange. I think it's actually a work of the flesh. I think you can do things in the power of the flesh that are quite phenomenal, and it's not really the work of the Spirit. And so we need to view him as a person, as a part of the Trinity, a part of the Godhead. And I'll get back to that here in a little bit, but Jesus also made it clear when he was here on this earth that, first of all, his purpose was to draw men to the Father. And the Scripture, I believe, is clear that the Spirit exalts the Father and the Son. The Spirit is intended to draw people to Jesus Christ and to exalt the Father. And I do think the Holy Spirit never intends that he be the primary focus. We need to talk about him. He needs to be part of our focus. But I think in a church that is genuinely Spirit-led, you're going to hear a lot about Jesus. Because that church, through the Holy Spirit, is focused on the atoning work of Jesus Christ and salvation. And so where you hear a lot about Jesus and his work, that's the Spirit drawing people to that. And it's part of the work of the Spirit. Now, let's look at some of the names of the Spirit. Some of these occur in our text. There's one or so that does not, that's also given. It's not a complete list. But some of the names of the Holy Spirit are Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Truth, the Helper, and the Counselor. Now, I do consider one of those to be unfortunate. I tend to not use it, and that's Holy Ghost. What imagery do you get in mind when I talk about the Holy Ghost? Why that is unfortunate is this. It is primarily found in the King James Version of the Bible. I'm not sure about the German. That might be Heiliggeist, which is Spirit. When the King James was written, and here's why language matters. When the King James was written, ghost primarily meant spirit. What do you think when I say ghost right now? Kind of this thing that people claim they saw, but you don't know, was it real or what? Did it really exist? It might be real, it might not. We believe spirits exist, but I saw a ghost. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't, I don't know. So when we talk about the Holy Ghost, it kind of has this thing of just this kind of apparition that floats around, which I think is unfortunate. So I think it's much better to simply refer to him as the Holy Spirit, because the word ghost today has a little bit different meaning than it did when the King James was written. Today we think of ghost as kind of an apparition, something that could be a figment of your imagination or that might be real, not necessarily just a spirit. Let's look at a few other names, and some of these occur in this passage of Scripture, and one of them specifically I want to spend just a little bit of time on, and that is, Jesus calls him this. He calls him this in chapter 14, verse 16. He calls him the Helper. And then again, he talks about that in John 16, that he's the Helper. In John 15, he calls him the Helper in verse 26. When the Helper comes, he will, verse 26 says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. And then in verse 16 of chapter 14, he says, I will give you another Helper. So if he's giving us another Helper, who's the first Helper that we have? Did you know that Scripture talks about the fact, he may be referring to himself, but Scripture specifically talks about God being our helper. It says that God is my helper. Now the word helper in our day tends to have a little distorted view because of our usage. In certain lines of work, we call the person who assists the skilled worker a helper. So if you're a mason, you have a mason's helper. In my line of work, which is floor covering, specifically if it's a carpet install, you call it a carpet installer's helper. He is an unskilled, he's the gopher. He's unskilled, so he does the unskilled part of the labor. Some of the things require some skill. When he becomes a skilled worker, he moves out of the helper role to a primary laborer. So in our mind, we have this image of helper as someone less than who assists you. Those of you who take premarital counseling, at least if I did it for you, remember this well. We talk about your wife being your helper, help meet, because it uses that word that your wife is your helper. But the word helper in Scripture actually has the idea of strength, someone who is incredibly strong, coming alongside of you to provide what is lacking. So for you men, you don't have it all together and you don't have everything you need. You're insufficient and incomplete. Are you okay with that? And your wife provides what is lacking and missing. She provides strength to the relationship because you're not complete. And so in that relationship, she brings strength into that is needed in order to make the marriage something that is both workable and strong. Without the helper, we simply cannot live the Christian life. And you can use that as a categorical statement. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, very familiar verse to all of us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So with God, there's nothing that God asks me to do that I cannot do, but without God and the Holy Spirit helping me, there's nothing that I can do that is going to benefit God's kingdom. And we need to be convinced about that. The Greek word for the Holy Spirit is paraclete, which means called to one side or an advocate. And the idea of advocate is like a legal term, like an attorney. So if you're going to go on trial, you need an attorney to represent you at the courtroom to be your advocate, to plead your case for you and to represent you. Biggest mistake you could probably ever make is if it's a trial where it's not real clear, you decide to be your own advocate and argue your own case. Probably not going to go well. So you need a trained, skilled person to come alongside of you because you don't have what it takes. I think that in order to understand the Holy Spirit correctly, we first of all have to begin with a right understanding of ourselves, our own insufficiency, that we are powerless, that we are incredibly lacking in wisdom. We have an inability to comprehend and understand Scripture, and we are without life. Those are all things that Jesus talked about that the Holy Spirit will bring. And let me say this further. We may have talents and abilities, but we are without the necessary spiritual gifting to use those talents and abilities for God's honor. You cannot use the talents and abilities you had for God's honor and God's glory without the work of the Holy Spirit enabling you to use that. Because the Holy Spirit brings gifting into your life that then enables you to do things for the kingdom of God. In verse 26, he says that he will give the helper for the precise reason that I mentioned above. Use the Spirit of truth that will guide them into all truth. I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 11 and read verse 11 to 13. You can turn in your Bibles to that. Luke chapter 11, 11 to 13. And this is talking and referencing about the Holy Spirit and how he is given to people. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent, or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give to the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So essentially, we are by nature sinful, evil people. We're very nice to our children, right? Generally speaking, as a general truth. And our children ask us for something, we're kind and considerate. He says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to people who ask him for it? So we ask God to have his Spirit within us. God gives his Spirit to us. I'd like to look at chapter 14, more specifically at some of the things about the Holy Spirit and his purpose. In verse 18. Did you notice some of the wording that he uses there? I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you alone. The disciples were incredibly dependent on Jesus and his presence to be with them. They were a part of God's kingdom in a way that none of them had ever been before because of the coming kingdom of Christ. And so they recognize that they're a part of this. But then if Jesus is going to die and he's going to leave, essentially they would be without anyone. An orphan is someone who there is no one who says, that person belongs to me, they're mine. Specifically, orphans would be people who their parents died, although if parents abandon a child, you would say that essentially they're an orphan. But Jesus promises to these people that he would not leave them as orphans without someone. And so he would send the Holy Spirit that they would know that his presence is with them. And with presence, there comes confidence in our relationship with God. Let's look at verse chapter 15, verse 26, 27. He says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So there is an inner witness that we have of the Holy Spirit in our lives that bears testimony to the truth of God's Word, to the truth of teachings of God's Word. As you look at the disciples and looking at their journey, as you look at the Gospels and then you look at the contrast at Pentecost, you begin to see what happens when the Holy Spirit takes over in people's lives. Because you have the disciples who are journeying with Jesus, they're listening to him talk and he's teaching them, but you notice that many times they struggle to understand what he's saying. They can't quite grasp it. They want to, they profess their love of Jesus, but many times they just can't quite understand what's going on. It's like pieces of a puzzle that they can't figure out how the pieces fit into this puzzle as they're going along. You come to Pentecost, and all of a sudden it's clear that there's been a radical transformation that has taken place, where all of a sudden when you look at Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, he's quoting the Old Testament. He understands how all the different pieces fit together in the life of Christ. Things that related to Jesus, suddenly these things make incredible sense to him. And he preaches a powerful message. Jesus said that they would be witnesses. And to be a witness, you have to understand and know. And he said, you're going to understand and you're going to know because of the coming of the Holy Spirit. He will equip you for works of ministry and to serve. There's something else to notice. When Jesus left this world, he left his followers with what I think was a monumental task that looked impossible. Essentially what he gave to them was the assignment that they are to build the church. And they are to start with a core group of people, and then they are to preach the gospel, and they are to build the kingdom of God. And the work is theirs, and if they don't do it, no one will. They are the only ones, and when he leaves, he gives them the task. Do you ever think about it? There is never a moment when the disciples say, Jesus, you left us with an impossible task. There's no way we can do it. And they never said, it's way too big. There's just no way we can do it. They felt that way before Jesus died, but after the coming of the Holy Spirit, these are guys who are passionate about doing the will of God and the work of God, and they believe that God can do anything, and God can do it through them. That relates to our ordination, because being a pastor, a preacher, can look like a monumental task. And my guess is that for many of you, it looks even like maybe an undesirable task. Out of, I don't know what we have here today, but let's say we have 300 people. I'm guessing we don't have 100 people here who are just longing to be the one. Is that pretty safe? We might not have 20. And it looks like a monumental task. But let me assure you that when you have the Holy Spirit, what looks monumental and impossible becomes possible. But it's through the work of the Spirit, not yourself. And we have to be convinced of our need of the Holy Spirit, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, it becomes possible to do what is otherwise impossible. And it's not possible to really to serve and to function in ministry the way God wants us to without the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential. next Sunday I'm going to preach more about the Holy Spirit, and I'll probably get into some of the other aspects about it a little bit. Let me just say this right now, that I do not believe that you can be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. I do believe that his work is definitely determined in many ways in our lives based on our understanding and our knowledge of his work, but I do not believe that you can be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. God does not divide himself. So when it talks about Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God, some people like to say, well, that's very different than the Holy Spirit. It's a Trinity. They're all one and the same, three persons, but the Holy Spirit comes in, and that's partly why I read that passage out of Luke, is he says, when you ask for the Spirit, he gives it. Now, I do think when we take people through being born again, it's very important that you help them to understand the Holy Spirit moves in, and they understand that the Holy Spirit wants to work in their life, because I do think we can limit the effectiveness of his work in our lives if we do not understand how he wants to work in our lives. I want to spend a little bit of time yet in the latter part of the message here looking at several things that Jesus talks about in verse 8, 9, 10, and 11 of John 16. So follow along as we look at this, because he talks about the convicting and the convincing work of the Holy Spirit. So you can use the word convict, or you can also use the word convince in related to the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says three different aspects of that. He says when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world in verse 8 concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And then he enlarges just very briefly on that. In verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And so the Holy Spirit, part of his work is to convict us of sin, not just that the world is sinful or that people in general are sinful, but actually to convince me that I'm a sinful person in need of a Savior. That's what makes ministry possible. Without that, ministry would be entirely impossible. When you think about this, it's kind of amazing to think about that you can go to some place where they have never, ever heard the gospel. And there are how many religions in the world? There's hundreds of variations. You can go there and you can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit will convict people who've never heard the gospel to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. There's, I think, something of God in every human being where the truth of God is not necessarily consciously known, but when we hear the gospel message, there's something within us that says that's true, and that's right. I actually believe that on Judgment Day, that part of every individual will become fully known, and everyone will stand before God and know they are guilty without God ever saying you're guilty. They will not need to hear God say you're guilty. They'll know it. There's something of a knowledge of God within every human being. And so when we preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit speaks to people, and there's that part of God placed within every man that tells him this is true and this is right. Think about yourself. Think about your own experience. You may have been living apart from God, but there was something within you that knew this is true and it's right. And the moment you accept Jesus as your Savior, there's something within you that says, this is it. This is what I've been looking for. It's what I've been longing for. It's like, this is God's answer. So the convicting of sin and of personal sin and responsibility toward God. Notice the second one. He says, concerning righteousness. And he says, because I go to the Father, so you will see me no more. So he convinces us of what godliness is and what it is to live a godly life. That part of it is so essential as we go through life, because it's so important that as I go through my daily walk of life, I actually have an inner voice telling me what's right and what's wrong, and telling me this is what's right, and convincing me of the truth of God's word and how I ought to live my life. That's why Jesus says, I go to my Father. I'm not going to be here to teach you. I'm not going to be here to persuade you, but you have the Holy Spirit within you. And it's so important that we live under the direction of the Holy Spirit as we go about our daily activities. There's no church standard that tells you this is what's right in every situation. There's no one around you, but the Holy Spirit is there, and he's there to convince you of what's right, the truth of God's word. And then the last one is concerning judgment. He says, because the prince of this world is already doomed and his end is certain. And we should not be doubtful about that. I think we believe that, yeah, Satan's end is sure, but it ought to convince us as well that everything that is a part of that kingdom heads toward death and heads toward final judgment. And so if I am led by the Spirit of God, my life should be lived separate from following after those things. So if I'm convinced that Satan is judged and everything that he advocates is judged and condemned, then it should inspire me to live for God and to live according to righteousness, to live by the direction of the Holy Spirit. And so we have the inner witness of God with us. So wherever you go, wherever you are, you have within you the inner witness of God through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life to give you direction. And I believe that all of us should pray daily for the Holy Spirit to direct us. For instance, when you're in conversations with people, He will give you words to say, and I'll talk more about that next week, but He will guide you to know what to say and how to say it. So when you say to yourself, I have no idea what to say, remember, it's the Holy Spirit who gives you the words to say, so pray and ask God to give you the right words to say. And don't think that you have to say the exact right words, that your words will persuade someone to become saved. Remember, it is the Holy Spirit who convinces men of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And so when I'm faithful to being a witness for God, God's Spirit takes and works in that person's heart to move them toward Himself. And that's what He's doing in the world today, is drawing people to Himself. And churches can only function for the glory of God, I believe, as they are led by the Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit needs to be a part of what we emphasize in our church and His work in our daily walk of life. Thank you for your attentiveness. Let's stand and we will be dismissed. God, I thank You so much for Your Holy Spirit that You sent into this world. You sent Him to be a witness in our hearts and a witness to the world about the reality of sin, judgment, righteousness, and salvation. And You're at work today to lead and guide our church. God, we need the Holy Spirit to guide us. And especially as we look at our ordination, God, we need guidance from Your Spirit. And we need the power of the Spirit at work. And so I pray that You would guide us and just impress on our minds the need to pray and to seek Your face. Thank You for each one who's here today. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.